Well, tomorrow, Kathy and I plan to go to Williamsburg for 3 days, 2 nights in our annual after New Year's getaway. We've been doing that for almost 20 years now. Why do we do it? Because it's fun. And also because we need to re-spark our relationship with each other and with the Lord. Relationships can drift, you know. They need maintenance. It's easy for husbands and wives to become kind of roommates. You know, you just kind of function together. And there needs to be those times when we get together, get away from everything, and to have some deep conversation and some fun together. I don't know if you plan that kind of thing, but we have found that pretty essential to keeping our marriage from getting into the kind of routine that becomes so deadening. And you know, the same kind of thing is true with the Lord. Our relationship with Him can drift, can become routine. And after a while, we begin to notice that there's not the passion, there's not the expectation. We find that we are doing things, maybe there's been some disillusionment, some disappointment with the Lord, some unsettled issues. So we begin to operate out of habit, get into spiritual routines, you know. Not about to give up the faith. You say, I still trust Jesus, and I know I'm going to heaven. It's just that the relationship isn't what I wish it was. It's not what it used to be, and I just kind of feel like I'm drifting. I'm just doing things out of habit. You know what I mean? Ever experienced that kind of thing? Well, because we say, I'm not giving up the faith, I still believe in Jesus, so I know I'm going to heaven. Therefore, the fact that I don't have much of a relationship with the Lord right now doesn't bother me all that much. Well, unfortunately, the New Testament doesn't look at it that way. Or maybe, fortunately, it does. It does not look at it that way. Because in the New Testament, we see that either our relationship with the Lord is growing or it is drifting away. And the New Testament says again and again and again that the one who perseveres, the one who continues in the faith, is the one that's saved. Not the one who said at some point, I believe in Jesus, had some sort of experience, but then sort of drifts off until after a while you wake up one morning and find that there's nothing left of your faith. The last little bits of it disappeared during the night. And you discover you no longer really believe. You're simply doing those things that you've done, the spiritual activities, church, and various spiritual disciplines, out of habit. But the New Testament again and again warns us about that drift, that deadly drift. Not that a genuinely born-again Christian can ever really lose their salvation. But the point is that we are so capable of self-deceit that it's possible for us to think we're Christians and then gradually discover that our hearts were never really engaged with Christ. And we've lost our faith. Not a genuine faith, but a faith that we thought we had. And so I thought there's probably no better time than at the beginning of the year, beginning of a new year, for you and for me to look at our faith and to ask the question, are you closer to Jesus now than you were at the beginning of 2010? Or do you feel more distant from Jesus now than you did a year ago? I guarantee you, you are not the same. You may say, it just feels kind of the same. No, it's not. It's either closer or it's further away. Because if you think it's no different, it probably is deteriorating. because if it's growing, you sense that. And so this is something for me to look at. It's something for Kathy and I to talk about. It's something for you to get together with your husband, your wife, your best friend, and to have that kind of a conversation. Again and again, as I say, the New Testament warns us about this drift, this falling away. You remember that we talked about it in Matthew chapter 10 when we looked at that, how the one that hangs firm to the end is the one that's saved. In Matthew 24, Jesus, talking about some of the signs of the end of the age, says, because of the increase, you see it there, Matthew 24, 12 and 13, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You have in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower and the seed that was shallow and didn't take root, and so it disappeared. The faith was gone after just a few hard times, or perhaps goes on to talk about the seed that was choked by the weeds. Never matured, disappeared. In Revelation chapter 2, you have the warning Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus. You've lost your first love. And so if you don't regain it, I will take the lampstand from your place. Very sobering warning. Perhaps the book that deals with this question more than any other book of the Bible is the book of Hebrews. You see in your bulletin outline there five extensive sections that are a call, a warning to faith drift, to falling away, to this saying that I have this faith, but there's other things that are now replacing it, displacing it, and I'm moving away from Jesus Christ in my life. Five different places, but since you probably don't want to hang in with me to look at five extensive passages, I've reduced it down to one verse. After New Year, you're tired. One verse. You can take that. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. This gets to the very core and sums up what Hebrews is talking about. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's a very sobering verse, isn't it? See to it, brothers, talking to the body, to the church here, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's possible to look like every other Christian here in this room, and yet you are turning away in your heart from Jesus to be lost at the end. How does that happen? It generally does not happen suddenly. It's a gradual drift, like a dying marriage. And so I want you to think about that question personally and seriously. Are you closer to Jesus now than you were 1 year ago? Are you more intimate with him? Do you know more about him, cherish him more? Is your faith in him a bit stronger, though it still vacillates like mine? Or would you say you're more distant from him? Your faith is less confident that he hears you, that he's real, that he's really there for you, that the gospel is true. Which is it? Well, I would like to suggest that the gradual drift generally involves three steps, which makes it nice for a sermon. But I think it really does involve generally these three steps. First of all, there is, you see in your bulletin outline, a loss of the love for God. A loss of a love for God. As new Christians, we are overwhelmed by the love of Christ, aren't we? Remember last week, we looked at that passage, 1 Timothy 4. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. The Messiah, Jesus, came into the world, sinners to save, of whom I am the worst. And there was a time when your heart resonated with that. I could believe he could save you, but my heart, I know something of my heart. I can't believe he would save me, but he has. He's forgiven my sin. He's taken it away, not in part, but the whole, everything. He holds nothing against me. And you sing with that, and it affects everything that you do. You think about that several times a day. Your heart's full of praise and worship. You think of the truths of Ephesians chapter 2. I was dead in sin, but God, out of his rich mercy, made me alive in Christ. By grace I am saved. And he has raised me up with Jesus into the heavenly realms. He's given to me a hope that I'll be with him forever and ever. And he's with me now by his Spirit every day. Chapter 3 goes on to say, and I pray each day, Lord Jesus, this day show me more of your power and of your love. Your love, which is limitless in its height and depth and length and breadth. I want to know more of that love. But that love can dissipate. The book of Ephesians ends with chapter 6, verse 24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That means that there can be a dying love. Because the grace is to those who have an undying love. Years later, John wrote to that same church, the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You read the context, John says, Jesus speaking, John quoting, Jesus says there that you still hold to correct belief. You're still orthodox. You hate those Nicolaitans. You're not about to let them get any inroads. You do good things, but you've lost your first love. You're still doing good things out of habit, still doing the things you did a year ago, but somehow your heart is not in it the way that it was. Loss of gospel joy. You hear the good news. Jesus Christ came into the world, sinners to save, of whom I am the worst, and somehow it doesn't make your heart sing like it used to. Somehow the good news of the gospel seems distant, doesn't touch you, maybe a little cynical about it. Loss of delight in the word and prayer doesn't touch you because most of what you get in gospel now is secondhand. You don't delight in the word. You look back on December and you say, ah, yeah, the holidays. Boy, the irony, great irony of the Christmas holidays, it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And there is no month that I am more spiritually dry than December. There is no month I am less in the word because of all the rush and all the things I have to do. Many of us experience that. But you know, here's the thing. The real danger is, you've come to January 2nd and you say, and you know what? I don't even miss it like I used to. I'm going to have to force myself to get back into the habit of being in the Word and prayer each day. Somehow it's become easier to just let those things crowd it out because I don't have the same delight, the same expectation of meeting with God in His Word and prayer that I used to. And then thirdly, there's a loss of a desire to be with other Christians. Used to be in a small group. Sort of drifted away from it. Wasn't the group for you, you know. You thought, I'll find another group, or right now I got some things I got to do, and somehow you have not gotten back into the group or any other group. You're groupless. What's even worse is You're not all that excited about getting together with other Christians. You want to broaden your horizons a little bit. Get with other people. Hanging around Christians is a little bit of a drag, especially when they just talk about the Lord and the gospel. You think about tonight, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what are we going to do? We're going to hear. This is the opportunity for you to be able to share, how has God blessed you, answered a prayer, done something, taught you something in this past year? And so you're thinking, A, I don't have anything to share. B, I'm not sure I even want to hear anybody else share anything, because it'll just make me feel guilty that I don't have anything to share. And I'm not looking forward to hanging around the Christians and coming to the Lord's table and meeting with Him. And so rather than thinking, there it is, the opportunity tonight for you to meet with Jesus Christ, with the bread and the juice declaring His body and His blood given for you. Do you look forward to that? Rather you say, do I have to? I'm tired. Loss of a love for God. Beware, he says, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The second step is the loss of the fear of God. Now, I'm asking you to be honest with yourself here. I know that this is kind of heavy. I know that this isn't making you laugh and clap. But I have to be faithful as I look at my own life to ask myself and to ask you these questions. So be honest and move on now. What about the second stage? Is that true of you as you look over the past year and into this year? The loss of the fear of God. I'm talking here about healthy fear, the kind of fear you have of fire, the fear you have of falling, the fear that you have knowing that you are in the hands of the one who completely has you at his disposal to bless you or to curse you. It's that kind of fear. It's the recognition that God is all powerful and all holy, and you take him seriously. The loss of the fear of God is taking God less seriously. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, again, this verse we're focusing on. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. The next verse says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The essence of sin is deceitfulness. None of us sin because we see what sin is like. We all sin because we're deceived by sin. It looks like the better option to obedience and trust. And the author of Hebrews says, we are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sins that used to bother you no longer bother you as much. Keeping Sunday as the day of spiritual rest and refreshment is no longer something that seems all that important. Other activities, things to do or things to avoid, are no longer as important as they used to be. Again, the parable of the sower. Look at Luke 8, verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. Find yourself this past season choked. The Word and its controlled, its compelling driving of your life and your motives has been choked by life's worries, fretting, anxious about the things that can happen, life's riches, the things that you delight to enjoy apart from Jesus Christ, pleasures, the loss of the hatred of sin, Proverbs 8, Verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. To fear the Lord, that is that healthy fear of knowing that you are a creature in the hands of the Creator. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. You can't fear the Lord and not hate evil. I don't hate evil nearly as much as I should. But the more I take God seriously and His Word, the more I hate evil. The nature of spiritual drift is that you don't hate evil like you used to. You procrastinate in your repentance. It's really not that bad. Other people are doing the same thing. There's always grace. Don't be legalistic. God forgives you of that. Three times in this passage, the author of Hebrews uses the word harden. For instance, look at verse 7 and 8 of Hebrews 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the desert. Verse 15, just as it's been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. That's something you and I do. We harden our hearts. We hear it and we say, I'm not going to think about that. It's uncomfortable. It'll make me feel guilty, and I don't want to feel guilty, so I'm not going to think about it. That's hardening your heart. Verse 7, therefore God, again, set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what I'm saying to you now. I am sent here as a weak sinner, simply as a servant messenger of God, to warn you, if you are hardening your heart, do not continue to harden your heart against Jesus Christ. I'm pleading with you for the sake of your soul. Loss of the fear of God. You finally get to the point where your conscience has lost all sensitivity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, first two verses. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Seared. No longer affects you. You've heard Christian warnings, perhaps as you hear me right now. You're saying, oh, how long is this going to go on? Notice that those it's talking about here are not people who never were Christians. He says those will abandon the faith. People sitting just like you in a worship service, singing the hymns and the songs, and could talk after the service about Jesus, as if you're on very good terms with Him and you love Him. You realize that some of you will abandon the faith. Been here for nearly 33 years. I've seen many, not only who attended worship at Columbia Presbyterian, but who were members, abandon the faith. Look to the right and the left of you, and this row in front of you, unless you're in the front row, then look behind. Almost certainly, at least one person in your row, or in the row in front of you or behind you, 8 years from now, will not be walking with Jesus Christ. Almost certainly, statistically, that is the fact. And I've seen it again and again. Will it be you? I think of a family who came to CPC some years ago because of a youth ministry. They wanted their kids involved in it. They were not Christians. They heard the gospel at Columbia Presbyterian. They embraced the gospel. They professed Jesus Christ, became members here, and they have not been to worship for months. Their elder has called them. He has visited them. He has emailed them several times. I get the copies. And their answer? We're busy. We'll be back. We're simply busy. They gave public testimony to the grace of God in their lives. But the world has choked the word. Some of you, in the years ahead, will abandon the faith. This is not a theoretical warning. This is something for you to look at the beginning of this year. Where am I now with Jesus compared to a year ago? And then you come to the final step, the third step. First, there's the loss of love for God. Secondly, there's the loss of fear of God. And thirdly, there is the loss of faith in God. The loss of faith in God. Notice that Hebrews 3:12 says, "See that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." You notice that unbelieving is connected to the word sinful. Unbelief never develops in a Christian who is seeking to follow Jesus Christ. I am not saying that a person who is seeking to follow Christ does not have doubts. Sometimes deep doubts, deeply troubling doubts, doubts that produce depression. We all go through the struggles, and the struggles of the doubts can lead to a stronger faith as you address the issues. But the loss of faith is always connected to sin. You are in a relationship. Perhaps you're married, and you're wondering if you should leave your spouse. This relationship has become intolerable. You're considering divorcing your spouse. Or you're unmarried and you're involved in fornication, premarital sex. Or your heart is knitted to an unbeliever and you are thinking of marrying that unbeliever. It's usually those kinds of relationships and questions, but it can be many other things that begins to move you away from Jesus Christ. And here's the pattern. Sooner or later, we get together. You get together with another of the pastors and another of the elders who are pastors, and you talk. And if it's in my case, I'll tell you what the conversation usually goes to. You talk about the stress and why you're feeling compelled and why you feel like you need to do this. And we talk maybe something about Scripture, and then you say this: "I don't really even know what I believe anymore." And whenever a person says that to me, I realize they're saying two things. Number one, they're saying, "Don't be rough with me or I'll run." And number two, it's harder and harder for me to call myself a Christian with what I'm doing. Now, this is in your bulletin because it's one of the most important statements. Here it is. It is easier to deny God than to defy God. It is easier to deny God than to defy God. It is easier for you to say, "I don't know what I believe anymore." So that allows me in my confusion to continue to do what I want to do. Because if I acknowledge that all that I have believed that the Bible says is true, then I am defying God. And I don't want to face that. I've seen it again and again and again. So in disobedience, in saying, I am no longer convicted to the point where I will repent, forsake the sin, come back to Jesus, cleave to Him, the one who came to the world, sinners to save, of whom I am the worst, Lord, help me. Lord, I am really struggling with this. I need You. I say, well, I'm not really sure what I believe now, so I can continue down this path. Professing honest confusion. That's not what this verse says. See that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's an issue of sin. Not that there may not be honest intellectual doubts, but when you are in that struggle of soul drift, it is a sinful, unbelieving heart. Whereas the parable of the sower, the world has choked the word. Hebrews goes on in chapter 6 to talk about those who have tasted of the Spirit, those who have been participants in the body, and they've gone away, and it says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. You can get to the place where your heart is so cold that no matter what anybody says to you, it's impossible to renew you to repentance. That's a scary thing. And so I bring you these words from the Lord. Out of a desire, a pastoral desire, that you see this, and if any of you are drifting toward this, stop before you get to the point where it is impossible to renew you to repentance. The beginning of the year is a very good time to take stock before you come to the Lord's Supper tonight. To stop and consider, am I closer to Jesus than I was last year? Do I love Him more? Am I more sensitive to sin? Or am I, in fact, further away, playing with it? But I don't leave you in despair, for there is hope. There is always the gospel. In Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus warned the church of Ephesus, you've forsaken your first love, He tells them what to do. Verse 5, three R's. Remember, repent, return. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Think back to the time when you were walking with Christ. Think back in those days when you had sweet fellowship with Him and with His people. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That is, return to those things. Return to the things that you did, to return to the gospel. For if you do not repent, I will come and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. Is God giving you a gentle warning this morning? Then what do? I strongly advise you to get alone with Him today. To remember, to repent, and to return. When I say return, I mean back to the basics. Who is Jesus Christ anyway? Think of His life, His death, His resurrection. Is the Bible reliable? You may want to decide today, I'm going to take the month of January to read one of the Gospels and look again at the life of Jesus Christ. Simply at Him and me. What He is and claims to be and what He's able to do and what He did, and reassess that in my life. Fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. And come to renew your relationship with Him. As is so often the case, there are two sides to this. What you do and what God does. And that is given to us quite clearly in the book of Jude. If you look at the last few verses of Jude, you see in Jude 20:21 what you do. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep yourself in that. You're not passive in this. You will make a decision. Right now, as we close in prayer, as you walk out of here, you will make a decision. I'm going to keep myself in the faith by taking advantage of the means of grace, God's Word, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper tonight, renewing my communion with Jesus Christ as His, and having the gospel come to me through that. And I'm going to take the steps, study the gospel, get into a small group, renew my fellowship with believers. Keep yourself, but you don't ultimately do it. For he goes on to say in verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that good news? He's able to keep you from falling. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. You're hanging off the cliff. He's giving you the rope. Lord Jesus, lift me up. I can't do it. You keep me. I trust you. I cry to you. I depend on you. Lord, without you, I am lost. And he will do it. If you want to talk, call or email me. We'll get together. Don't let this, if it's disturbing you, don't put it away. Hear him. Come to him. And start by coming tonight to the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Lord, we come right now. The honesty of our own hearts, we come. Examine us. Lord, do not let somebody here who's fighting desperately to not think about this, feeling that sleep that's coming, that the kids in Narnia had, where you just feel overwhelmed with sleep. You don't want to wake up. Holy Spirit, wake them. Wake them with a holy disturbance. The desire, I want to return to Jesus. I want to know that love that I once knew. I want to trust you like I did. I want to step out on faith this year to be able to see you do something in my life that I'll have to share and talk about to honor you. So, Lord, deal with that loss of love, that loss of fear, that loss of faith in each one of us, and bring us back to yourself. For you are faithful, and we can trust you. We come to you now for that. In Jesus' name.